We're starting Titus chapter 2 this morning. We're going to key in on the word grace this morning. As soon as I say that, we have a little bit of a temptation to zone out a little bit. There's a few words that we use all the time in the Christian faith. Obviously, faith, love, grace, words such as that. But I don't want you to tune out this morning because I want to look at this from a biblical perspective, but also from a little bit of a different perspective this morning. And we're going to start reading in verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 of Titus chapter 2. I really believe that what I'm going to speak on this morning is unbelievably vital for us as a people. It was John Adams that said that our Constitution only works with a religious and a moral people. The reason for that is that with freedom comes a responsibility to act in a godlike or at least a moral manner. And if we don't act in a moral manner, then the government's going to be forced to do what it's doing today, come in and honestly to rule a lot of things that we should be ruling ourselves. So what do I say oftentimes? That the problems that the American home used to absorb are now being absorbed by the government, the school system, and also the church. Okay? So the reason I said that is because the same is true with a biblical model for a church, in that if we don't have the life of God flowing in us and through us, if we don't have, as we're going to see in a few moments, a special grace upon our congregation, a grace in our lives. See, we're going to look at it in a different perspective, but from a biblical perspective this morning, then you're going to find that actually we would have to morph into maybe what I call Baptist Catholicism in a sense, in order to survive, in order to thrive, in order to have the look that we would need to garner an audience, if you will. So what I said is vitally, vitally, vitally important. Once again, just as with our government and our Constitution, it only works with a religious and a moral people. The setup that we have, which is a very simplistic, simplified setup, it only works if we're filled with the life of God. If not, then I would need to become a czar, in a sense, over the church. And I would have to come up with a program where for you to plug in two times a week for you to say, okay, well, that's going to be my service to Christ. And I want you to know that our service to Christ is 24/7, 7 days a week. And what I want to look at this morning is, we're going to be asking the question, is the grace of God truly upon our lives? And this is not just another sermon this morning. Remember, my goal as a pastor is to continually bring us outside of that dot, okay, that we're typically in. That is the dot of our own knowledge, the dot of our own comfortability, if you will. And if I don't drag you, pull you, encourage you, whatever words we want to use outside of our own dot, we don't go anywhere as a body of believers. But we're going to see something here in Titus chapter 2. Notice that the word grace is used here, but I want you to notice, because we're going to key in on this word grace, I want you to notice how it's used in a different way than we would use it. Okay, once again, we think amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we think of the word grace, we think of a characteristic of God. We think of that which is a part of His character. No doubt, God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. It's a good thing because by His mercies, we are not consumed. Amen? Every blessing of God hinges upon His grace. But we tend to think of grace as just a part of His character, who He is. We tend to think of grace, if you will, I believe, as more of a concept of something that's good that God is. But I want you to know that according to the Scriptures, grace is not just an attribute of God. Grace is not just a theological concept. Grace is also something that should be felt and sensed in our lives. And there's actually really, in my study and meditation on this, there's actually two ways, in a sense, although both are very much tied together, that this word is used in the Bible. Look here in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Look what the Scripture says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now, I'm going to pull from Noah Webster's dictionary in just a few moments here. And I'm going to show you that there's actually two ways that you could define grace. We really don't think about this, honestly. Once again, when we think of grace, we think of forgiveness, we think of mercy, and once again, all those things are true. But let's understand also that, that when the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that is a true statement. Thank God that we're saved by the grace of God. But our understanding, our knowledge of grace as it's used in the Scripture tends to stop right there. The Bible says that the reward is not reckoned of works, but of grace. In other words, it's something that God does out of His benevolence. Okay? But look here how the word grace is not really used. I want you to follow this. The word grace here is really not necessarily used in the realm of forgiveness, although we need the forgiveness of God to see this played out. Now, I might be confusing a few of you, but that's okay because we're going to fill in the gaps here in a second. So a good teacher creates a vacuum and then fills it. Okay? So look what we see here in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look what it says here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, if you've never heard this verse of Scripture, or if you've never considered it, after I read verse number 11, you would not be expecting verse number 12, right? After you read verse number 11, you're thinking of His mercy. Thank God we've sinned, but then thank God He forgives us, and we can all make it to heaven because of that. Thank God for that. But do you see a little bit of a different context? I want to make sure that we understand this morning. Do you see how this is playing out a little bit differently than what you would expect? Once again, we think of amazing grace, how sweet this sound. We think of the guy that says, I was a drunkard, down and out, far away from God, but God's grace brought me back in. That's all true. That's great. That's biblical. But there's a different way that the word grace is used here. And I'm going to say this, that if we don't have this grace upon our lives, then I, as a pastor or a leader of this church, I will have to become, once again, I'll have to go back to being a spiritual czar, if you will, putting out four or five different programs and now plug into that program here. And those things are good, and God can work in those and through those. I just believe there's a higher standard for us. I just believe that the life of God transcends programs. I believe that the life of God is greater than my administrating, if you will. And I'm not against administrating whatsoever. But notice what it says here, that the grace of God, which teaches salvation, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, so it says grace teaches. It says that grace leads us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It shows us that grace teaches us to look up, looking for that blessed hope with the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God leads us to become a zealous people. Look at the next verse. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us or deliver us from all iniquity. And look what it says. And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice here, this is not just a concept that, thank God, God forgives us. Thank God that we're no longer under the penalty of sin. The Bible here is telling us, it's using the word grace in a little bit of a different way. And it's showing us that when the grace of God is upon us, that we'll want to deny ungodliness, worldly lust. We'll want to look up, wait for the coming of Christ. That it will purify us, cause us to be a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Listen to what Noah Webster's dictionary said. And I encourage you, if you don't have a copy of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary around the home, I encourage you to get that. Here's why. Noah Webster actually believed that the Bible should define words and not the world system. If God is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, he believed that words should be defined by the Bible and not by the worldly philosophies. Interesting. So that's why if you read Noah Webster's Dictionary 1828, and you just can't get a Noah Webster's Dictionary, you have to get a Noah Webster's Dictionary from 1828, you'll actually find that he uses the Bible to define many words that are in his dictionary. And so I encourage you, I don't believe any home should be without the Noah Webster 1828 Dictionary. Honestly, it's incredible. And if you want to, especially if you read from the King James Version, it's a great source. But listen how he defines grace. First of all, he says, appropriately, it's what most of us know grace as, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. And he quotes from Romans 11 and verse 5, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. And that is true. That is biblical. But I'm going to say to you that I believe that therein lies the completion of our understanding of grace. And we tend to just view grace as that one definition. But he has another definition, and I believe that this applies to Titus chapter 2. Now think with me, if you don't mind. And I appreciate a congregation that will think through a sermon. It's amazing. I notice that not just with Americans in general, but some churches I speak at, if I cause people to think, they're not used to thinking through a sermon. And think with me here, because if Paul was preaching, we'd be thinking 10 times harder than we are today, honestly. If you read the book of Romans, he put people through intellectual exercises, no doubt. But he says this. He says, grace is also favorable influence of God. Then he says this, divine influence or the influence of the Spirit in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. So in one place, grace is an attribute of God. It's something that God is. It's something that God does, if you will. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But in other biblical instances, grace is this. Grace is, once again, it's divine influence in our lives. The divine influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this again. This is the phrase of the day in this message. If we don't have that divine influence in our lives, honestly, we might as well disband and go plug ourselves into a program-driven church. Honestly. And once again, God can work in those programs. The true church is still within that organization called a church. Okay, I believe that. However, we're just saying, can we have an unhindered bride, an unhindered body of believers that are so filled with God that people are attracted to God because in Him was life and the life was the light of men? And if the grace of God is upon us, that divine influence of the Spirit, then guess what? We have the life of God, and that life is the light of man. That life is what attracts people to God. It's not just form. It's not just emotionalism. The true life of God. But once again, if we don't have that, this model doesn't work. This biblical simplified model does not work if we don't have the life of God. And I've got to become a czar over the church in a sense. And we've got to get the programs plug in twice a week, get you Xing off that checkbox. And we're not against form. We are not against organization. I believe an organism, a living organism, by the way, is organized in and of itself. You just have to help bring that out. Life will have organization within it, if you will. And that's kind of a deep thought, but still, we can discuss that at a later time. I'm not ready to teach on that, and I don't need to at this point. But the point is this, is that I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. And I want you to see this. Now that we see this distinction in the Bible, now I want us to go back and look at a few scriptures. And once again, think with me now and work with me a little bit. Let this not just be another Sunday, another sermon. Work with me now, okay? I feel a little bit, sometimes as we've made this transition, I feel a little bit like the first year that I took over Heart Basketball. Heart Basketball was hanging on by a thread when we took it over. We had no money, no budget. We had to basically beg people to come play for us. And I spent my first year in Heart Basketball, honestly, raising the intensity level because I believe I saw what Heart Basketball could become. Okay? And we had a little summer league game the other night, and two-thirds of the stands are packed, mostly with Crossroads people, but two-thirds of the stands are packed with Heart fans for a little insignificant summer league game. And my point is, I just sat there going, it's just really cool to see that our children are a part of something that's really cool. Those that want to be a part of it, it's just a cool thing. But I spent the first year in Heart Basketball raising the intensity level. I remember, Mark, remember this, we played a little alumni game. And everybody was real relaxed, and the refs were like, why is he so intense over there? Because I felt that I saw something that the program could become that not too many people saw at that point. Sheep typically see what's right in front of them, okay? So, and I guess it's that way as we've moved to town also, that I see that this is not an event, this is a process, and I see that down the road, there's just more than likely, by God's grace, He would have to do the doing. There's just an amazing amount of people that we can reach, and we can see God work in their lives. But that will never, ever happen unless we get the message down that we have this morning. Once again, we might as well morph back into the way I was trained to pastor in church and be an administrator rather than a feeder of sheep. So, but this doesn't come on accident. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. Notice what we say here in Luke 2 in verse number 40. Notice, once again, the grace of God. The word grace is in here, but it's not used as we feel it would typically be used. Luke 2 and verse 40, look what it says. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and look what it says, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, when we read that before today, what are we going to think? Well, God was merciful to him, right? But if you look at grace as divine influence, the Spirit of God inspiring, embedding, permeating, controlling, let's understand this. Then we understand this. The grace of God was upon him. Let's look at another passage. Look at John 1 and 14. And I still encourage you to stay with me, because we're not to the crux of the message yet. Because right now it sounds a little bit like, well, that's good. Yeah, we need the Spirit. We've understood that. But I'm going to show you a promise that God gave us years ago in the Old Testament. We can apply it to the church, and it should encourage us this morning. It should give us divine purpose in our lives. It should give us, hey, this is something to work towards, something to tap into. So look with me, if you will, in John 1 and verse 14. John 1 in verse 14, look what the Scripture says here. It says, and the Word of God was made flesh, talking about Jesus. By the way, a thought came to me this week. You know how the Scripture says in the book of Proverbs that by the fruit of your mouth you'll be satisfied? God says that general satisfaction and blessings come in our lives when we control our tongue. And wouldn't that make sense? Because Jesus is described as the Word. That tells you how important our words are. Amen? God is all about words. And that's why this idea of taking Bible translations and paraphrasing them very loose, casual gutter talk via the Message Bible, which is no Bible, I think it's crazy. And just because some man uses, you know, that what is called a translation, it's not a translation in all of his books, doesn't mean that it's a translation. So we have to be very concerned about words. Words mean something, don't they? Very much so. And I guess for a word-oriented person, it's an easy doctrine to teach, okay? So John 1:14, my wife's like, oh, I'd rather just do something. So, all right. My wife's a doer. And some of our conversations, some of our discussions in the past, she said, now don't focus on this one word. I just don't know what else to say. So, and I'm like, well, your tone, the inflection of your tone on the second syllable, that caused alarm for me. So, anybody have discussions like that in your marriage? I'm not supposed to because I do marriage coaching, right? So, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh. We're going to get past this word here, okay? And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you read that before today, you're going to think, okay, Jesus was a merciful person. No, full of grace, full of divine influence. Let's go, if we can, to Acts 4:33. Two ways to look at the word grace. And by the way, I don't think you'll ever have one without the other, in a sense. But Acts 4 in verse 33. Acts 4 in verse 33, and we're going to make some practical illustrations. So application that is to stay with me. Acts 4:33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Let's go to Acts 11:22 through 24. Acts 11, 22 through 24. It says, "Then tidings of these things came unto each of the church which had been in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad." And notice what it says here. He saw the grace of God. Once again, if grace is a thought of what God does, who God is, that doesn't really make sense. But if you understand that grace is divine influence, divine blessings, then that makes sense. He saw the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12, one more passage here. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 19. 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 19. Look what the Scripture says here. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture where Paul is obviously receives what is called a thorn in the flesh. But 2 Corinthians 12 in verse, verse 19, that can't be correct. Verse 9, I added a 1 there. It says, "And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul is going through an extreme struggle in this passage. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, but he's going through an extreme struggle. And so when God says, my grace, I want you to catch this. When God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, he's not saying, you know, just intellectually know, Paul, that God's merciful and he'll take care of this. That's not what he's saying. My grace, my presence, my power, my influence will be sufficient for thee. Which leads me to a great point. Is do you sense and feel the grace of God in your lives? Once again, go back to Brother Jim Keith. And I think about this message this morning because the first time I preached out of Acts chapter 15, like I'm going to in a few moments, it was Brother Jim that actually inspired that, because we were in a Bible study class, and he was supposed to read a scripture out of the book of Acts, and he read the wrong scripture, but the scripture he read spoke to me so much that I preached on it that next week. But when you would talk about amazing grace around Brother Jim, Brother Jim would just, his hand would go up in the air, right? And you could just see amazing grace, because that word to him meant the presence of God, the power of God, the benefits of God. But then you have others where you talk about grace and it's just an abstract concept. And this is a very good point, is do you sense and feel, see, enjoy the grace of God in your life? Divine influence, divine power, if you will. Now with that in mind, let's go back to Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. And this is where we're going to connect some dots here. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Now, when I read this passage, there's going to be a temptation in our mind to think, are we just pulling a passage out of the Old Testament here? Are we just kind of going back and just pulling a passage and trying to apply it to the church? Okay, this is where I'm really going to ask you to put your thinking caps on for the next few moments here. Okay, Zechariah 12 and verse number 10. Zechariah 12 and verse number 10. Look what the scripture says here. We quoted this during our prayer meeting a couple Wednesday evenings ago. But Zechariah 12 and verse number 10, this was greatly quoted by the old-timers during the Great and the Second Great Awakening. Okay? And when I read the old-timers, they quote it out of the prophets like we quote out of the book of John. We tend to think that the Old Testament, well, it's kind of just for the Jews, the New Testament's for us. It's totally crazy. God says all these stories are written for our admonition, okay? The New Testament it's a fulfilling of the Old Testament. They work hand in hand. God says they're written as our examples, if you will. Jesus, when he presented himself to the two men that are walking to Emmaus, what did he do? He went through the Psalms and the prophets, and he said they speak what? Concerning me. But we have this problem that's come up in the last 100 years in church teachings, in that we have this hyper delineation between Israel and the church. And the reason why we do that is because of dispensational teaching. We've had to fit the Bible into our hyper categorization of prophecy teaching. Okay? So we've had to make this extreme delineation between the church and Israel in order to teach our pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib teachings and all those things. And I want you to know that that's very new to the church, if you'll read after many of the old-timers. Now, for some of you children, I just lost you. That's okay. But just follow this here in Zechariah 12. Look what the scripture says in verse 10. God says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David," what he says here, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit," look what he says here, "of grace and supplications." And I want you to notice here the usage of the two words here, grace and supplications. We are never, ever, 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 as God's people, going to have divine influence without a spirit of prayer. Never, ever, 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 ever. And part of what I'm going to look at today, God willing, is that we tend to think, okay, we hear a sermon like this, and we tend to think, okay, I need to get connected with God. No, we don't need to get connected with God. If you're saved, you need to tap into that connectivity that's already there. Does that make sense? You see the difference? But let's go back to this, because I don't want to get into confuse us too much here. Let's go back to verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the house of the inhabitants of Jerusalem." By the way, John asked me before the sermon, he says, "Where are we going to be teaching out of today?" And I named off 12 books, okay? So, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Once again, when we see the word grace here, we tend to think, okay, he's going to be merciful to us. No, it's divine power, divine influence. Now, the question may be coming to your mind, okay, this is a good Old Testament passage, but why are you quoting this concerning the church? Let's go to Acts 15. I want you to see here that the apostles would take these passages of scriptures and apply them to the church. We don't, because we have a hyper-delineation, a hyper-distinction between the church and Israel. And whereas Israel is Israel and the church is church, the Bible tells us that those that are of faith, Galatians chapter 3, are of the children of Abraham. Okay? I don't want to go there too far, but just go to Acts 15. Acts 15, I don't want to confuse us with too much. Acts 15, and as I said, I warned you, put your spiritual thinking caps on today. Acts chapter 15, and this is the Jerusalem council that comes together, the elders of the church. There were what's called Judaizers that came in, teaching that people had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So the apostles say, no, it's a circumcision of the heart, not circumcision of the flesh. But notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 15, look at verse number 12, the Bible says this. "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." He's going to talk about Peter. He's going to say here, "Peter," or Simon, it says in the King James, "Simeon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Okay? So God first comes to the Jews. Those were the first people that the oracles were given to and the commandments. We know that from other scriptures. But then obviously God turns his attention once the lost sheep of the house of Israel rejected Christ again. God, especially through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, turns his attention to what are called Gentile nations. Now, notice this is what it says here. "And to this agree the words of the prophets." So look in verse 11. He's talking about evangelization. I want you to catch this. In verse number 14, he's talking about the evangelization of Gentile nations. You catch that? That's what Paul did. That's what Barnabas did. That's what Silas did. Philip the evangelist. The evangelization. The Ethiopian eunuch getting saved in Acts chapter 8. But watch how he's going to correlate this with an Old Testament passage. Look what it says here in verse number 15. Just follow me. You'll connect the dots in a second. Verse 15. "And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David." Anybody see that? Make the connection? He's quoting out of Amos 9 here. I just quoted out of Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, that talks about the house of David, the tabernacle of David. Look what he says here. "And after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, say the Lord, who doeth all these things." So God talks about God takes here, you see that the Apostle James here takes an Old Testament passage in the book of Amos, and he relates it to the building of the spiritual tabernacle called the church. Okay, now follow me, stay with me here. Let's go back to Amos real quick. I just want you to see this here. Amos chapter 9. Look at verse number 11 in Amos chapter 9. And then we're going to go to Ephesians 2 very quickly here. Amos chapter 9. I just want you to see this in the book of Amos. I don't want to just quote it and smooze by it here. Look at Amos chapter 9 and verse number 11. It says this. In that day will I raise up, Amos 9 and verse 11. I'll give you some time to find it. It's right after Hezekiah. So Amos 9 and verse 11 says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it up in the days of old. Now in prophecy, many times you have what's called a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. It's very, very, very common to have a double fulfillment. So you see in one section in Daniel where God talks about Antiochus Epiphanes, but he's actually also talking about the Antichrist, okay? And there seems to be a near and a future fulfillment. One of them's dealing with Christ coming during the millennial reign. There's going to be an actual physical tabernacle. That's the far fulfillment. But there's a near fulfillment here through the church of the living God. And James is making, you'll find here that James is making a correlation between the promise of rebuilding the tabernacle of David and Gentiles coming to Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and it makes sense. Ephesians 2, real quick. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And when you see how God deals with the church. Now let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Okay? Ephesians 2 and verse number 11. Look what it says here. And if you don't get all the specifics on what I'm talking about, I'm still going to make some very practical applications in just a minute here, but I want you to put your thinking caps on this morning. Ephesians 2 and verse number 11. We want you to think differently about the Scriptures. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Paul is talking to Gentile believers who still felt outside of the fold. They felt like they were strangers. They felt like, well, there's the Israelites, and then there's kind of us, and we're just kind of graciously let in, but we're still outsiders. And Paul's going to tell them, no way, no how. Paul knew nothing of this hyper-delineation between Israel and the church. And he's going to tell them you're both one. Now, I've heard people casually read over this and think that the two become one here are God and us. That's not true. Read the passage. Let's read it here. The two becoming one are Israel and the church here, okay? Now, trust me, if you've never heard this teaching before, I'm not going someplace weird, okay? I'm not trying to push some weird doctrine I got off the internet or whatever, okay? Just stay with me here because we're going to make it very practical. Look what it says here. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, because remember they felt like they were outside of the fold still. And he's going to say, you're not outside, you're in. You're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many are going to come from afar. And you're going to celebrate the blessings of God just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and David of old. Look what it says here. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Then he says this, but now in Christ, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Not just nigh to God, but also nigh to Israel. Nigh to the apple of God's eye. Nigh to the heart of God. We are not still outsiders looking in. We will be able to hold up our head just as high as Abraham, just as high as Isaac, just as high as Jacob. And that is, my friends, the grace of God, is it not? That's the grace of God. Look what he says in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both, who's both? Israel and the Gentiles, both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That middle wall is not the wall between us and God, it's between the Jews and us. Okay? Look what he says in verse 15. having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God to one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. And notice here, here's where we're going to connect the dots right here. Zechariah, he says, I will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication. James, in Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem council comes together to withstand false doctrine, he takes the book of Amos, when God said he would rebuild the house of David, and he relates that to Gentiles coming to Christ. Why can he do that? Here's why. Look at the next verse. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the same right, with the same privileges, with the same favor, listen, with the same grace, with the same blessings, with the same influence. But here's where we connect the dots at. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets by Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone. Now look at verse 21. In whom all the building, we're back to the word building again, aren't we? Tabernacle of David, right? Amos 9, the house of David, Zechariah 10. We're back to the word building. Look what he says here. In whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. There will be a physical temple, I believe, when Jesus Christ comes back. But we are the near fulfillment. We are the house of David rebuilt. We are the tabernacle of David rebuilt. We are the temple of the living God. Look what he says here. In whom also the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together, look what he says here, for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? God says the purpose of this spiritual tabernacle, you and me, as lively stones, is to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. And the temple is nothing without glory. The temple may have gold and silver and wonderful, beautiful blocks, but without glory, without God's presence, the temple does nothing for God. It just attracts man and enthralls man, but it does nothing to attract men to God. And so why do we say all this? What is the meaning of this? Let's go back to Zechariah 12. With that in mind, and once again, this may be a message you have to listen to two or three times over, and that's okay. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Look what the scripture says here. Going back to Zechariah. It's one of those books I just have to go to Matthew and take a left. That's the way I have to find it. So Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Because remember, the Bible says that the grace of God, which bringeth all, the grace of God in the book of Titus, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. And he goes into all the effects of divine influence upon our lives. Now, with all that in mind, with that background, follow me now, stick with me, okay? With that background, look what he says in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. James made the connection, we can make the connection. Acts 15 makes the connection, we can make the connection. We are a spiritual house, a spiritual tabernacle. We got it? We got it. Now look what he says here. And upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he wants to pour out upon us what? The spirit of what? Grace and what? Supplications. First thing I want you to see, once again, is notice how the two are absolutely connected. You could say the spirit of divine influence, divine power, but notice you don't have one without the other. Along with the spirit of grace comes the spirit of supplication. And with that, I have to ask the question is, are you in a spirit of prayer throughout the week? Now, there's some old songs that I like, and there's some that I don't really understand what they're about, but I understand what they're trying to say. But whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening. to keep your heart in tune. And all our children go, who sang that? Toby Mac? Who is that? So it's an old hymn. It's a good song. I like it. But it's more than whispering a short prayer. Once again, we don't need to hear this message and think, okay, to have divine influence, for us to be in a place of habitation for the Spirit of God, you don't have one without the other. We must be in a spirit of prayer. The goal isn't for us to get connected with God, it's to tap into the connectivity. And so when Charles Schaeffer at Trinity Baptist College comes up to me and corners me in the hallway and says, you need to learn to walk in the Spirit, I was still thinking, okay, I need to do something. Okay, I need to be something more to get that Spirit. And then I had to realize, wait, I'm saved. I have the Spirit. I have to learn to tap into that connectivity. But it brings us to a great question. Are you tapped into that connectivity? You see, I think that this is where we have a difference between Christianity being a have-to and being a want-to. If I say something that disturbs that connectivity with the Holy Spirit of God, I want to repent. I want to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Something doesn't feel right within me. That goes contrary to where God wants me to go. Do you have that connectivity? Are you in a spirit of prayer? To be really honest with you, most of my praying nowadays doesn't involve mere words. Most of it involves me being still and just listening to God. And I'll say what Romans 8 says. It says, praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that's not some weird hocus-pocus Pentecostal thing. If you're from a Pentecostal background, I love you. Not trying to offend you, but I'm just saying it's not something like that, okay? There's enough weird stuff in the Baptist realm to go around too, so don't get thrown off by that. But do you have that connectivity? Because without that connectivity, we're not going to have a spirit of grace, which is divine influence in our lives. I want to say to those that are especially younger, you know, life is one big blank. Especially if you're 18, 19, life is one big blank. And you're going, what is going to be written in that blank? And you know what? You know the interesting thing is that there's about a million things that could be filled in that blank. But there's only one thing that God wants to be there that will allow you to perform at optimum capacity, if you will, that will allow you to perform in the best and the most functional way. You were designed for something. You were created for something. And when you're going where God wants you to go, you're going to perform at maximum efficiency, if you will. But God says you don't even know what you should pray for without the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And so if you don't have that connectivity, the odds of you picking the exact thing of where you need to go, what you need to do, are very, 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 very slim. And you'll miss why you were created. You'll miss it. And we can get into some theological arguments, you know, about the vessels of wrath. We can get into some theological arguments there. I'm not going to go there. But just stick with me on that. Because God still got honor upon Pharaoh, right? But still, Matthew Henry said that God will either be glorified by you or upon you. I'm going to pick the upon. I'm sorry, by. I'm going to pick the upon, the by. Here's the point. Life is one big blank for you younger people. Life is still a blank for me. I don't know what God wants me to do tomorrow. I think I have a pretty good idea. But God could come in tomorrow and just change our direction just like that. He could change it just like that. Life is one big blank. And you try to fill that in without connectivity to God, and you're probably going to miss it because there's about 10 million things that can fit in there. But if you're connected with God, here's the wonderful thing about that. Is that the Spirit of God shows you what to pray for, what to go after, and you're going to fill that blank in with exactly what needs to go there. If you're not connected with the Spirit of God, if you're not in the spirit of prayer, if the spirit of grace is not on your life, here's the problem with that. You're just going to be floating, and you're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and you're animal-like. You're just going from one passion to another, one feeling to another, what feels right, what seems right. That's utterly animal-like. You're better than an animal. You're a conqueror in Christ. So we need that connectivity to fill in those gaps and those blanks. And it leads me to a couple questions that we need to ask in our lives. One is this, as I said before, do you sense the presence and divine influence of God in your lives? Because I want to go back to another thing that we saw in Zechariah. God said that he would pour out upon the church, the house of David, the tabernacle of David. We can apply those scriptures. James did, we can. Without getting weird, without coming up with some weird doctrine, we can apply them. God said, I will pour out upon the house of David a spirit of grace and supplication. And God just says, get into that. Seek after that. Forsake any worldly philosophies that would come in front of that. God says, tap into that. You know what we don't want to become is this. Imagine if somebody built a house way out in the country, and you go to see how they're doing on their house. And they've got their well dug, they got their plumbing put in, they got a foundation laid, they got their 85 permits pulled, all those things, right? And imagine if you see them in a corner reading a book on how to produce electricity. And you go, you know, there's these things down the road called power lines. And you can tap into those. Now, I can see why some people wouldn't, but let's just stay with the illustration. Those just things are a perfect illustration. We got too many get-off-the-grid people in our church for this illustration. So, glad Jeff's not here. Jeff tried to live like that for a couple months. So, he's reading that electric book, and you go, you know, there's these things called power lines. You can tap into that. And a person goes, oh, really? And that's what it's like for some Christians. We hear a message like this and go, okay, I need to do something more. I need to be something more. Okay, I need to get this blessing in my life. No. If you're saved, I say it all the time. You don't have to make your light shine. You have to let your light shine. You don't have to create new electricity. You just have to tap into the electricity that's already flowing. But that is not going to come haphazardly. And that divine influence, that grace, is not going to come, that spirit of grace is not going to come without a spirit of supplication. I'm going to go back to this again. What I'm trying to do over the next few weeks and months is to wake up in the morning and say, God, I know I have a lot of other responsibilities, but as I go through this week, there's a blank for Crossroads. There's a blank for all of our lives. There's a blank as far as ministry, who we're going to reach, who we're going to influence. God, fill that blank in, and I know that that blank will be best filled in when we stay connected to the Holy Spirit of God. And rather than me setting out now and just saying, okay, I need to do this, this, and this, and this as a pastor, one of the things I'm trying to do is, God, lead me today. God, what do I need to pray for today? Maybe I just need to sit still for a little bit and worship you. Maybe it's in the smallest little invite. Maybe it's in the smallest little prompting that you have when you're out to eat somewhere and you're talking to a waiter or waitress and God says, or he impresses you to speak to them. But if we're not in that connectivity, we're the house of David is just a shell. And it's not inhabited by the Spirit of God. And here's why I said this. We really don't have any reason for meeting other than just making you happy and impressing someone else if this isn't taking place in our lives. And so my question is that connectivity there for you? So rather than just a dogma, and I'm okay with doctrine and dogma, but doctrine and dogma are not an end in and of themselves. They lead to the life that we're talking about. Rather than just say, I need to learn a dogma, rather than just, okay, I need to participate in this. I need to be a part of this. My question is, once again, is what is your focus? God wants to pour, God wants to pour out upon us a spirit of grace and supplication more than we want Him to. Isn't that a fascinating thought? He wants to do it more than we want Him to do it. And I believe He's just looking for a people that are willing to say, okay, this is a little different. I mean, 100% of our focus is on God. Pour out a spirit of grace and supplication, a spirit of influence, of divine influence. Here's what I mean by this. We went to a church last week, and my daughters went to the youth group class, and it was funny. They said, I wanted to see what it's like, which is pretty funny for a pastor's kid to say that. And so they went, and there was a lady there that's just a blessing. She's just full of life, full of joy. And I asked the children, I said, how'd it go? And they said, we met this really, really cool lady. That's the first thing that Mary said. I can tell you about Grandma Judd. Grandma Judd was she was a part of Faith Baptist Church in Belleville. And when I was on staff there, I used to go to her house and ask her to teach me grammar because I knew that I wanted to write. And the first thing she told me is that you'll have an editor so you don't have to worry too much about it. So I thought that's pretty cool. But Grandma Judd was just filled with God. And just one of those people where you met him, you just went, I want that in my life. I want to be that way. We one time had a preacher come through Fellowship Baptist College in Jacksonville. And he started speaking during chapel. And we all, within 2 minutes, we all sat back and went, okay, he has something that's really, really, really different. And you can't program that. You can't administrate that. Have you ever met those kind of people in life? Brother Danny Long out in Orange Lake? We have areas where I would disagree with him theologically, but I've never challenged him on that because he's so filled with the love of God. He spends when his wife was alive, they would go to a nursing home and visit once a week. And when you talk with Dan, we'd have Danny in to sing. I've tried to get him to come sing here. He would stand up to sing, and I don't even know how to describe it. Brother Travis, you know, you met him before. He just gets up to talk, and he goes, he just starts talking, and you just feel like this man spends large amounts of time with God. And you just feel so safe. We've all known people that way. And that's where God wants us to be. Where you're witnessing, and you don't have to try. You are witnessing. You will witness. And we don't need to go, okay, I need to put my cup in that river. Get in the river. But what I'm asking us to do is be sensitive. I'm asking, first of all, our young people today, honestly, to ask themselves the question, are they connected into the spirit of prayer? God says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean sit like this 24/7. And Lord, we pray for the Boy Scouts of America, and we pray for the Girl Scout Club. We pray for the county commissioners today, and we pray for First Baptist Church. That's not prayer. That's rote memorization prayer. That's all that is. That's not prayer. That's Baptist Catholicism. That's all it is. I like saying that because I'm slamming both, so nobody says, you're bashing everybody. Okay. So that's all that is. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We are doing nothing if that life is not flowing in us and through us. And we will never have that life if we're not spiritually connected. So in all of our doing, wake up in the morning, as you read, pray, go throughout your day. And here's what I'm trying to do is say, God, You are in me. Dictate my thoughts. Dictate my words. What do You want me to do today? Maybe it's sit down and pray for an hour. Maybe it's read the scriptures. Maybe it's go help a neighbor. But if we're not in that river, what are we doing? We have a shell of a tabernacle, and it's not inhabited by the Spirit of God. And He wants to pour out a spirit of grace, that's divine influence, and supplication. He wants to do that more than we want Him to do that. And so I want to ask us just to be and for some of us, we do this. So this is not a, we're not doing this message. But God's just causing me just to pinpoint what we're doing here. I'm still going to say it again. We're not here by accident. The will of God is not an event, it's a process. And some of you know me, some of you have worked with me, and you know that situationally speaking, if that's a word, God love me, okay? Situationally speaking, I'm not a patient person. Travis, you know I'm not a patient person, okay? And Travis has worked with me doing windows, and my job is to get it done as fast as possible so I can get to my next three jobs if I have to do windows, okay? But I'm not a patient person, situationally speaking. And that's why I try to get things done as efficiently as possible. But when it comes to big pictures, I'm extremely patient. Extremely. And I've learned to trust processes. The processes of God. God has not put us here by accident. This is a process. And those that stay in the game, they get the prize. They get the reward, if you will. Have you ever noticed that surgeons are different? You ever met surgeons? They're just a little different. One of the reasons for that, I've noticed that a lot of surgeons that I meet, their mind works a little different. They're like hyper-intelligent, but not only that, there's a patience about them that not a lot of people have. There's like a steadiness about them. Do you know one of the reasons for that? It takes so long probably to get through medical school and learn everything they have to learn. They're probably the few that actually stick it out, honestly. And that's part of the package here. But the point is they go through that process, they're willing to go through it. Building things is a process. And I just want to encourage us as we go through this process, as we say, God, what do you have for us? Let's be filled with the grace of God, that's the presence of God. But that does not come without a spirit of supplication and prayer. And what we're doing is we're aiming small to miss small. And we're just trying to focus on exactly what Paul's focus was on in the Bible. The grace of God. Jesus was full of grace and truth. The Bible says they saw the grace of God. That will not come if we leave today. And we just forget the message. If we just say, okay, I went to church today. That will not come if we forget that on Wednesday or Thursday. We have to diligently seek after. We have an amazing group of people here. Amazingly hungry people here. And my point of the message is to know what we should hunger after. I know you have a lot of thoughts, a lot of dreams, a lot of desires. We are all so inundated by the world, but even though we're in the world, this week, let us keep this in front of our eyes and in front of our hearts.